For those of you who don't know me, my name is Mike. I'm the student ministries pastor here. It's good to be with you. Hey, it's a May long weekend. I'm confused because it's been raining all May and now it's sunny on the May long weekend. Anybody confused at that? It's supposed to be raining this week. This is awesome. I love it. You guys been out in the sun? You loving it? Yeah, I love it. Well, hey, for the past number of weeks, we have been journeying through the greatest sermon that has ever been given by Jesus himself. And so we're going to continue. I invite you to flip or poke over to Matthew 7. We'll be starting in verse 12 in the NIV. And just as you're finding it, and I'm thinking about May long weekend, have you ever noticed truck ads? They are often talking about being the in way to find the road less traveled. They'll say, buy our truck, you'll get the road less traveled. And then it pans out and there's this beautiful family near a fire and this shiny truck. And we don't know why it's shiny, because obviously it's gone through dirt roads to get to that location. And the family's still happy, even though they've just unloaded their savings to get there with the gas prices. But they found the spot. But how many families, how many SUVs are living out their purpose and are finding the road less traveled like commercials do? There's not a lot of mud on 4x4s as I look around. Most people don't take the road less traveled. Sure, it's rewarding, but it's harder. There's more effort to get there. You need to be more intentional with your route. And there's no hot showers and there's no toilets, right? And that's my segue into the sermon today. Jesus is talking about the path less traveled, the road less traveled in Matthew 7. And remember, there is a huge crowd. There's a huge crowd of people sitting and listening to Jesus on the Mount of Olives. And I just think that you can hear a pin drop. They have his full attention. You know, he started out the sermon with a countercultural bang, the Beatitudes, right? And then he uses the analogy, this beautiful analogy, that we are salt and light. That we are a city on a hill that's pointing people to Jesus. He talks about the ills of anger and adultery and divorce and revenge. He teaches on trustworthiness and generosity and prayer and fasting. And he talks about love and putting our judgmental attitudes aside, in which I think is a humorous thing, where he talks about a plank in our eye. I think Jesus had a sense of humor. And so after all of this sermon, in one sentence, he gives a conclusion, and then he's about to move into, I call it just an altar call, a response time within his sermon. And so verse 12 is that summary statement. It says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. You know, at other times, Jesus sums up the law and prophets concisely by saying, love God and love others. It's all about love. Here, he uses the golden rule. And now, like I said, it's the altar call time. It's time to drop the mic. He's going to bring it home in verses 13 to 27 as he moves into the response portion of this amazing sermon. And so we're going to do this in two parts. Today I'm going to look at verses 13 to 23, and then Pastor Steve is going to knock it out of the park next week with verses 24 to 29 as Jesus calls his listeners to act, to respond. And so let's read. Verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. First, I think we need to understand something. Those sitting in the crowd around him on that hill, they have not accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They don't have this rich history at South Abbotsford Church of generational, just like coming to Jesus and raising our kids that way. This is a Jewish audience, and he is sharing the way to life. And so this is a call. You know, Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet. He hasn't risen for the dead. He's not eating and talking with the disciples, and in the midst of it, them still doubting him. As it says in Matthew 28, no, he talks about the path. He's giving them an altar call, a choice. And it starts with a decision to go through a narrow gate that leads to a narrow path. And this path doesn't, you know, it's not tapered. It doesn't move into a narrow spot. You go through the narrow gate, and you have a narrow path in which to follow. And that's what living life as a Christ follower entails. And he's calling us to enter through that gate and to take the narrow path, which few take. Not to be like the world. Not to follow after empty promises that lead to destruction. Well, let's continue. He says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Jesus has already made mention of some of these wolves, right? They're wearing cashmere, you know, the high-end stuff, sheep's wool. The religious leaders, they are the what not to do bunch, he says in Matthew 6. And there would be more. Paul talks about warning, about these people. And so Jesus goes on to talk about how we can notice them, how we can point that out. He says, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And so he's talking about teachers, he's talking about prophets, but I think he's not just talking about pastors. If we're reading our Bible in the context of the entire Bible, then we are all fruit producers. If we're owning the call on our lives, then we are ministers of reconciliation. It's the mission of our church, right? To reconcile all things through Christ. We are part of a city on a hill. Every one of us is called to make disciples. Myself, Ajay, Steve, Garth, Michael, we aren't the pastors. We are all pastors. We are the priesthood of all believers, as Peter talks about. And so when we make Jesus Lord of our life, the King of our lives, by the way, we are made good. You can say, oh, I'm not good. No, no, no. You are made good because Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead. He defeated sin, Satan, and death once and for all so that we could be good. And so, now we can produce fruit. People will be able to recognize us as Christ followers, as discipleship makers, by the way we act. And I think it's telling. We all know people. We all know people that have lost the ability to speak into our lives because of the way they act. They don't walk the walk. They don't practice what they preach. So then Jesus moves on. And he's used the narrow pathway metaphor. He's used the producing fruit analogy. And now he lays it out very plainly in verse 21. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Like, it's not putting on a show, it's not lip service, it's not making people like us or making people revere us. Like, I'm just hearing James 1 here. Faith without deeds is worthless. It's about producing fruit. It's about doing the will of God, walking the sparsely traveled, narrow path, and living a life to do the will of God. And guys, that's not appealing to the world. It's not, because nobody tells me what to do. I'm my own person. I'm my own boss. I will make my own truth. That is what's in the world right now. God's will can seem tedious or heavy or whatever, but it's not. Friends, it's my experience. And this is backed up by Ephesians 2:10, that when we treat others as we would ourselves, when we love God and when we love others, when we love, this is actually living life in the sweet spot. This is the way of love that leads to healthy relationships with other people, better self-esteem, and a deeper relationship with God. This is good stuff. But let's keep going, because then we hit a part of the passage that I had to dig into a bit because I was scratching my head. It says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers. Like, this one's hard to grasp for me. I had to have some conversation with God. I had to lean into some really smart dudes that are smarter than me, do some reading. Like, why, how? Unless I'm off, this passage is saying that people who are not true Christians, true Christ followers, that they were given the ability to perform crazy supernatural things in Jesus' name, right? That's what it's saying. And then I gave it a thought, and then Mark 6:7 comes out, you know, he sends out the 12 disciples, and they do the exact things that Jesus is talking about. In verse 22. And Luke 10:1, same thing, that he sends out another 72. And they all come back with amazing accounts of what happened in Jesus' name. And then what happens? John 6, verse 66, says that many of the disciples, they no longer followed him. It got too real for them, and they walked away. It happened. They did amazing things for God, and then they walked away from the faith. But really, why are we surprised? Because Jesus walks alongside 12 individuals. He pours his life into them. And one of them turns his back on him and betrays him. We can learn something from this. 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27, Paul tells us that we need to finish the race well. You see, Jesus loves us and he wants us to finish the race well. But we have free will. And know this, that he also uses all things for his glory. His kingdom will come. People will hear the good news. People will come to know him. And we get a chance to be along for the ride, to be vessels. It's amazing. I love how many times Jesus used metaphors and pictures to get across what he's talking about. And in this case, there's this great imagery of the narrow gate and the wide path, a tree that produces good fruit and bad. And so Jesus sets up this crossroads for us to wrestle with. And this is just, Mike, as I kind of just fleshed out kind of this imagery, I almost felt like it's not a crossroads so much as a side road, hey? Taking the wide path and you know, we're going along with everybody and we have this option to take the narrow path. It's a choice that most people make to take the wide one. But the one that brings true life is through that narrow gate. Friends, we got to be really careful. It is really easy to hop back on that highway. The world we live in is filled with instant gratification, climbing up the ladder of success. It's the accumulation of wealth and power and prestige or kudos. And Jesus said, that status quo, that's where everybody's heading. That's where most people go, sadly. It looks good. Everyone's doing it. And they don't see the sharp curve ahead of them that leads to destruction. Yeah, you can look at eternity, but you can actually look at, if we are all about ourselves, it leads to self-destructive destruction in our relationships, in our psyche. And we try to meet our own needs until what Jesus says we were designed to do, which is to meet the needs of others. That's when we're in our sweet spot. Well, Jesus is giving us a choice. It's the red pill, blue pill of the matrix. It's the same choice, and I love this, that Joshua got really pumped in front of the Israelites, and he's talking about the history that's happening in Joshua 24:15, and he says this, this is the history, now choose for yourself who you will serve. Is it God, or is it the gods that your forefathers went after? And I love this part of the verse. It's one of them. As you walk into my house, I have a collage of pictures. The verse is there. My babies are all there. And it says this. It says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Are you going to follow the world? Or will you believe in me, Jesus says? Will you follow me and all that I've outlined in the Sermon on the Mount? For us, all that's in the scriptures, this is the way. Well, Kim and I, we went camping with her family a while ago. This was a little while back. And I thought, I'm going to take out her 9-year-old nephew. And so we went and we were going to do some fishing. I don't really fish a lot, but we're going to do it. Just throwing a hook in the water, right? So I go and the best spot, the place where everybody's fishing is like the sandbank in the middle, right? But there's flowing water. And so I'm looking for a place where we can kind of wade across. And I think I find it. So I grab this 9-year-old, I grab the fishing rod and I head out, and this is not the best decision that I've made. The water isn't just here, it's like up to here and it's flowing. And I'm in flip-flops. Was in flip-flops. That ended up down the stream. And I'm wading across the water, and there's this constant force just pushing me with the flow downstream. And I have this kid and the fishing rod in my hand, and I could have easily slipped and we could have ended up in the drink and heading down the stream. I had to be really intentional about my footing, really intentional about weight distribution as I waded across. Well, in the end, we made it. It's okay. How much easier would it have been to just jump in one of those big old river tubes, right? Headed down, do some suntanning, and just enjoy that flow. Wading across the river takes effort, takes caution and intentionality, and that's what we're faced in the world, friends. If we aren't careful, if we're not intentional, we can very easily find ourselves going with the flow and finding ourselves back on the wider path. We need to be intentional. Sometimes we get passive. The worries of the world and all the stuff we're doing, it's easy to confuse our life purpose, to forget the point. And that's why Psalmist David, and he meditated, he thought about Scripture day and night. He was in the Word and he was constantly connecting with God. We need to do that. We need to be spiritually aware, connected in with the Father. If we want to stay on the narrow path, we need to be aware of what our life is producing. So coming into the summer, Maybe it's time to take stock, as we haven't signed up for all the programs and the stuff we're going to do next year, but to take stock of what we're doing with our time. Go through the list of all the stuff and the things we do that fill our time. Go through our day. Go through our nights. I'm taking an Arrow leadership program right now, and just about finished. June 18th is grad. At the start of the program, they got us to do an exercise. And what they did is they said, take 7 days, spreadsheet it or get a big piece of paper, and split your days of those 7 days into 30-minute segments. And then write down, observe what you do in those 30-minute segments throughout the 1 week. What did you notice as you look back on it? What patterns do you see? Do you have time set aside for soul care and connection with God? Were you making Jesus known with those things? What were you doing to rest? And is it actually restful, or did it become more about consuming entertainment? Essentially, take stock of each thing and ask yourself if that thing is helping you to live out your design in God. Did it help me? Did it help my family to follow Jesus and make him known in all that I do? Matthew 7 talks about fruit. Does this stuff I'm doing, is it bearing fruit? Is it accomplishing the will of the Father? Jesus has very, very weighted words that we need to be doing this. So we need to lead in. We need to self-assess at times. And if it isn't following Jesus and making him known in all we do, then maybe it's time to cut that out. Actually, it is. Or revitalize it. Do we need to moderate things? Do we need to do something in moderation and put strict boundaries on it? Or do we need to invite others into the activity, our neighbors, our colleagues, our friends, so we can make Jesus known in all we do with them, to repurpose it? By the way, please hear me. I don't believe we're supposed to be burned out for Jesus. I just don't believe in that. That's not it. There is a beautiful, joy-filled, purposed, balanced life that the Bible talks about, full of restoration, rejuvenation, Sabbath rest. Those are all important things. Find what fills your tank that's part of it, so you're not running an empty, so that people can see the overflow of the awesomeness that God has for you. But during your recharge time, at night, or even during the day, how often do we hijack that time? By flipping up on socials, binge watching streaming services, checking our app game, watching sports to an excess, or console games or whatever. These are okay in moderation, but when that's what we do, we need to ask ourselves, are we just entertaining ourselves into exhaustion, or is it actually revitalizing? And if it's the case that it's causing exhaustion, then that entertainment and that recreation we're doing, it isn't following Jesus and making him known in all we do. And we need to adjust. Well, a couple more things. Maybe you're filling your schedules. There are so many good things. You're overfilling your schedule. There are so many good things that you can put on in life, do, take up, right? But when we take on too many things, we can easily lose sight of the purpose. And we lose margins in our lives to be able to bless people. Blessing people is an incredible thing. It makes you feel so good inside. It's part of our design. But they usually come in inconvenient times for us, right? They're good. So let's make time. Let's pray about it. And then let's carve out time. Whether you're a kid or a student, single or married, a grandparent, senior, the concept is the same. There will always be too much good things out there that we can engage with. Do we have a balanced life that follows Jesus and that makes him known in all we do? I do want to state the obvious. that we've been talking about prioritizing, that we've been talking about like reassessing good things out there, but there are other things, the Bible calls them sin, that are breaking relationships with people, we are causing a rift in our relationship with God, we're doing horrible stuff to our own selves, and you know what those things are. They go against what Jesus is talking about in his sermon, and we need to cut those things out, plain and simple. Paul says, we have so much going for us, just throw that junk out. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily tangles, and let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. So let's enter through the narrow gate. Walk that narrow path. Embrace the life Jesus talks about through the Sermon on the Mount and in the rest of Scripture. Let our lives produce fruit. We have been made good. Let's produce good fruit. Let's live out our design, the will of the Father for our lives. As become our practice here, we want to create space for response, to reflect and to respond. And we have these just beautiful individuals that just, their joy is to pray for you. What they want nothing more than to lift up your burden and release that to the Father. And so whether it's out of Matthew 7 or whether it's something else, we invite you to come forward and they'll be here to pray. And if you see somebody that needs pray, become that beautiful person. But I want to talk just about two things. I just want to give two response that you can do. And I invite you to close your eyes. Jesus is bold here. You need to decide. The path the world takes that leads to destruction or a life in embracing Jesus, the author and perfecter of your soul. I think there's some people here today in this worship center, those that are online. And it's time to stop going with the flow on the wider path and to embrace Jesus fully. He wants this amazing life of purpose and joy for you. Connie and I led a celebration this past week for a person who was just way too young. Man, life is short. Gain freedom. Allow Jesus to take your heavy burden and just give up control. Lean into the purpose that he designed you for. Not just a prayer. And to just carry on with what you're doing, but a commitment to living it and to running the race to the end. Maybe that's you. I'm going to give an opportunity in a second as we pray. Or maybe you just need to use this time. You need to ask God. He'll bring it to mind. That thing that is keeping you, is drawing you off the narrow path. It's keeping you from following Jesus and making him known in all you do. Let him bring that to mind. And then if you're ready to let that go, I invite you, don't leave today. Come and get prayer or come to the front in a physical act. Kneel up front, surrender that thing to God and commit to leaving it here. Jesus died. He rose from the dead so that we could be free. So I'm going to pray. And then I invite you to reflect and respond as the Spirit leads you. God, I thank you that you walk alongside us, that you are the creator, you are the maker of all that we are, and that you love us. Thank you, God. If you're here today, and today is the day, you've had it with the weight that's on your shoulders, I invite you to pray this prayer at home or here in the worship center. Say, Lord God, thank you for loving me. Today, I invite you into my life. I want to live for you. Thank you for dying on the cross and cleansing me from my sins. Make me into the person you want me to be. I choose the narrow path. I choose life. I choose freedom. In Jesus' name. So if you prayed that, make sure you come and get prayer. Tell somebody. I want to pray for the rest of us. God, in this moment, we have a chance to respond, to worship, and to lay our burdens down, to reassess, to maybe get back on the path. God, you say that you take our burdens. So God, I pray for that. Holy Spirit, come. Be with us. Change us forever today. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen.